2 Corinthians chapter 13, 11 through 14. Our farewell to Corinth. Our farewell to Corinth. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Finally, brethren, farewell. And I'll tell you what a letter. What a letter. What things we have learned through the 2 Corinthians. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. This was a passionate letter delivered by Paul to people that were in constant rebellion, constantly against him. He was filled with concern, filled with love for this church. And remember, he was rejected. He was belittled. They said his speech was contemptible, that he didn't look good. He had a big nose, hairy eyebrows, bow-legged, short. He just didn't look the part of an apostle. They degraded him, but he loved them, and he was pulling for them to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember, chapters 1 through 7, we talked about ministry. Chapters 8 through 9 talked about money. And chapters 10 through 13, motives. 10 through 13 in particular, we talked about his apostolic credentials. Remember, they were attacked constantly. He's not really an apostle. The false apostles were claiming they were the apostles. Now, in our farewell to Corinth, what we're going to do is kind of review several key areas that we've been through, just to kind of refresh your mind. And then we'll just do this little closing session at the end. So that's what we're going to do today. Lessons from 2 Corinthians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. There's nothing like your word, Father, that is absolute truth in a world that is filled with lies. I ask you to help us to have clarity of thought today, that you will soften hearts where they need to be softened, or you'll give attention where attention is needed, that you'll help us, Holy Spirit, to hear you speak to our hearts today the truths of God's word. Again, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to gather together as your people. We're called by your name in this place today. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start out by talking about the first thing that he introduced to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, was suffering. And remember, always remember, in any suffering that you go through, anything that comes on you, I don't care if it's the auto accident that comes unexpectedly, if it's a cancer that comes, if it's a cold that you get, if it's some injury that you have, any suffering, there is a purpose in it all. There is a purpose in it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. He starts out with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you remember, we talked about blessed. It's the word eulogito. Eulogito, and it means speak well of. It's what you do a eulogy. It's where we get our word eulogy from. Eulogito. Whenever God, we bless God, it is always we are speaking well of God. When God blesses us, it is makarios, fully satisfied. When God blesses his people, we walk in a fully satisfied state. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, just let that sink in, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Now stop right there, because that word tribulation is significant. It is the word thlispis. That's what we're going to call it for this teaching. Thlispis, okay? And it comes from the root word thilbo, and it means to crush, compress, squeeze. It's grievous affliction or distress. Grievous. Grievous, okay? So who comforts us in all of our crushing, all of our distresses. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, thlispis, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. We experience things. God helps us through those problems. We then are uniquely equipped to help people that are going through the issues that we have been helped by God through. Okay? We are called to bump up against one another. What does that mean? If I have an issue with drugs, I need somebody else that has had the same issue to help me through it. If I have an eating disorder, I need somebody that has an eating disorder to help me. Everything, we're a body of hurting, wounded people. And each one of us comes from some sort of pitiful experience that we can join someone else where they are hurting. Remember the thing in Scripture is we weep with those that weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. That's the teaching. So we enter into the discomfort of other people because God has helped us. He has uniquely equipped us to help other people. That's the teaching here. Our consolation also abounds through Christ. It's the reason that body life is important. It is the reason that people need to be connected to the body of Christ. You cannot be of a comforter or to be comforted unless you are part of the body of Christ. We need to give comfort and to receive comfort. You need to be part of the body. He goes from there and he talks about in suffering. So we talked about there's a purpose in it all. But secondly, God is our deliverer. God is our deliverer. Pick it up in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. Now notice that Paul does not whitewash this. This isn't positive confession where I'm not here, it doesn't hurt, I'm not going to think about this. He's talking about something that is real. He feels the discomfort and he's honest about the discomfort. So he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble. Now again, that's that word Philippus, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. So this is a significant event that has happened in Paul's life. And you remember what he has been through, shipwrecks, stonings, beatings, any number of things that he has been through. Yes, we have had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should, and there's a reason, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Now notice it is God who has delivered us. Now how many times has God delivered you? You haven't even known it. Every time you drive an I-94, he has delivered you from death. Okay? And you didn't even know it. That's right. In the midst of the pain, God is your deliverer. In the past, remember, he is the one who delivered you. In the present, he does deliver you. And he will still deliver you in the future. There will be a day when he will deliver you home. I'll tell you, that's special delivery, folks. Special delivery wrapped up in love. We get to go before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where we'll have our abode forever. And guess what? That day, you will be perfect. Yeah, right now you think you're perfect? No way. That day you'll be perfect because you'll be glorified in a state of perfection. I can't wait for that day. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Paul is honest about this situation. He's not. What is Paul not doing? He's not whitewashing it. He's not diminishing the discomfort that he's feeling. Be honest with God. Go before him and tell him how you're feeling. He knows how you're feeling already. You might as well just be open with him and honest. Say, God, I'm hurting from this. This is painful for me. I need your help. No one else can help me but you. And I ask you to enter into my situation. You'll bring peace that passes all understanding into the turmoil of my life. That's what I need from my King. There's a purpose in it all. God is our deliverer. And finally, when he talked about suffering, if you would, turn to chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. And always remember, in suffering, God is able. God is able. In any situation, God is able. There is nothing that is too far, too deep, too long. I've been in this thing so long, I can't ever get out of it. No, God is able in any situation. I don't care what it is. Therefore, we do not lose heart, verse 16. And that lose heart, I don't know if you remember this, if you wrote this in your Bibles or not, but it says, cowardice, faint-hearted, desperate. We do not act cowardly. We do not become faint of heart. We do not fall back. We do not become desperate. You know what? You know the only animal on earth, when they're lost, starts to run around in circles is the human. Don't do that. Stop, address God, and get some direction. We run around in circles. As the pressure comes, we start, panicking. No, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, and that means to rot thoroughly. And guess what? From the moment you're born to the time you die, you're in a process of rotting. Isn't that just cheery? Isn't that just the most thrilling thing you've ever heard? Well, you know it if you're going to be honest about it. To rot thoroughly. But listen to this. The inward man is being renewed day by day. Who's that? Who's the inward man? That's my spirit man. That's the spirit that is growing stronger and stronger and stronger. Though outward we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and somebody would say, easy for Paul to say. Well, Paul had been through a lot, hadn't he? Our light affliction in the eyes of eternity, in the eyes of where we're going to be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It's light and momentary, as it says in the NIV. Light and momentary afflictions. 20 years of MS. 30 years of Johnny Erickson Tada or whatever it is, paralyzed from the neck on down. Light and momentary in the eyes of eternity and where we will go forever. You know why it can be light and momentary? Because I don't think we're going to have a recollection of this according to Isaiah 65. This whole thing is going to be past. And we're not going to be remembering this anymore. That's a hip, hip, hooray statement. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. Everything we're going through here, no matter how long it is temporary. It gives you the strength to make it through, folks. I don't care what situation you're in, what sickness you're dealing with, what relational situation you're in, whatever your thing is. It's light and momentary, it's temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Folks, whenever I'm going through a mess here, my goal is to glorify God in heaven. It's going to be hard wherever you're at. I don't care whatever you're going through, there are going to be difficulties. Through it all, our job is to glorify our Father which is in heaven. That is our job. That is our job. No matter what we experience here, God is able. Imprint that into your brains forever and ever, into my brain, ever and ever and ever. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or imagine. He can raise the dead. He can do anything. He is able. He is with you, and God loves you. He truly is, according to Psalm 46:1, your refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Now, you believe that? Yes, yes, he is. That's what he says. And he's going through it with you. He knows where you are. You're not alone. Remember what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says, my grace is sufficient. As he had the thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient. God gives a special measure of grace to people who are in pain and suffering. Now, do you think, I know that I'm going to need that. I mean, I can't hardly take a cold. Everybody knows I have a cold. God is able. Please try to remember that. We have our second thing that I wanted to bring you to is one of the premier things that we can remember from the teachings in 2 Corinthians is that there's the assurance of the resurrection. You will not be planted in the ground and turned to dirt and not have a place in heaven. We have a hope of eternity. We will turn to dirt, but we will have a resurrected body someday that'll be perfect. We have that. Pick it up in chapter 5, verse 1 through 8. If we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, and you know that it's going to be, we have a building from God, a house, talking about your glorified body, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, our new body, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. I want my new body. I definitely want my new body. that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That's eternal life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You've been born again of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus has saved your soul. The Holy Spirit has become resident within. He is your guarantee, the earnest down payment of what is to come. It is guaranteed that it will come for you. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We're here. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Just make that a memory verse for you. We walk by faith and not by sight. While I'm in this tent, walking on this ground, on this earth, I walk by faith and not by sight. I'm going to trust God no matter what happens. And how long do I trust him? Till my last breath. Last breath. We are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Please remember this. To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord tells me that there's no soul sleep. Okay? There is no soul sleep. There is no purgatory. There is no intermediate state. For the believer, born again of the Spirit, we are ushered into the presence of God instantly after our last breath. Remember John 11:25? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You know what death is? Separation. Separation. That tells me I breathe my last here. Instantly I'm with God. No separation for a millisecond. A nanosecond. Whatever is the smallest second you can. Whatever it is. No separation for an instant from God. I am in his presence. 1/6 billionth of a second. We talked about suffering. We talked about the assurance of the resurrection. But guess what? We know that there will be a resurrection, but we also know that there we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. To receive what is done in the body, to receive what we've done, what you are doing post-salvation is of imminent importance as to what you're going to be doing in eternity. Because what you do here determines what you will be doing there forever. We are going to be giving rewards or loss of rewards. Pick it up in verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, whether I am in heaven with God, whether I'm here on earth, to be well-pleasing to him. Let that echo in your minds. Whether I'm with him in heaven or whether I am here, my goal is to be well-pleasing to God. What is God doing in your life? What is the most significant thing? Is he worried about you being happy, 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 happy? Is he worried about you having money, 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 money? You know what he's doing? He's conforming you to the likeness of Christ. He's conforming to the likeness of his son. And while I am here, I want to be pleasing to him. You know how I'm pleasing to him? I'm in that process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ, and I'm yielding to the Spirit of God. I'm walking in the Spirit and not the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is starting to be developed in me. When the tensions and the thilispis comes upon you, I can still have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be squelched by the crushings of the world. The fruit of the Spirit can... Now, sometimes I have to admit that it has to kind of eke out of the crush, you know, geek, a little fruit. Because it can get pretty rough on this side. But we know from God's Word that we have the potential within us, the Holy Spirit, to live above anything that comes into our lives. Anything. That's the truth of it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That appear means made manifest, turned inside out, laid bare. There will be a day when we stand before our God and everything will be exposed, laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. There will be no excuses at that judgment. There will be no, somebody said this, somebody... Remember, this is a judgment of works post-salvation. This isn't whether you're saved or not. This is whether you're going to get rewards or loss of rewards. Remember, salvation is by grace through faith alone. We bring nothing to the table. It's a free gift. We simply receive the gift. God does all the work. He died on the cross for our sins. But there will be a time when we stand before him and our works are judged. And he says this, things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You'll receive rewards or loss of rewards. Quickly turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. And I'm there, so I'll start reading. You're not there yet, so. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's who we build our lives on, folks. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. That's the Bema Seat Judgment Day. That's what we're talking about here, the Bema Seat Judgment. It's the raised platform where the Greek athletes would come and have crowns given to them. Remember, there's two crowns that we see in Scripture, a Stephanos, a victor's crown. That's what they're talking about here, a victor's crown that we would get because we run the race of life the way the Lord wants us to run it. The diadem is the king's crown. That's reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't get a diadem. You get a Stephanos. And be thankful that you get a Stephanos. The day will declare because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through the fire. These are the people that have become believers in the Lord Jesus, but they haven't done anything in the kingdom work. And I'm telling you, that will be a very difficult time for you. When you stand before the God of heaven, the Lord Jesus himself, who has given his life for you, and you tell him, I just couldn't do anything for you, Lord Jesus, when I was here. I just decided to do it my way. No, you do it his way. That's going to be a very, very difficult time for you. Because you will see what he did and what we owe him. That's why it says that in the Scripture that we do everything for him. Everything for him. Whether absent or present, I give everything that I have for the Lord. Because he's given everything for me. That'll be a great day for some. But you know, I think that each one of us, when we stand before the Lord Jesus, will have some feeling of loss. I coulda, shoulda, oughta feeling. Because he has done so much. And remember the crowns that you get? What do you ultimately do with those crowns? Cast them at the feet. Why do you do that? Because you know you didn't deserve any of it. He did it all. The Lord Jesus did it all. He paid the price. I'll tell you, what a Savior. What a God. What a King. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But there's also another judgment seat of Christ. It's found in Revelation chapter 20. And it is the great white throne judgment. And at that judgment seat, you won't be there. Your sins have been judged. Those are for those people who have refused the gift of salvation. And they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account of their lives. And they'll be judged for their works. The books will be opened. They'll be judged for their works. If their names are not found written in the book of life, they're going to go into the lake of fire forever. And by the way, the lake of fire is eternal punishment, separated from God forever. It is the worst thing that can happen to anybody. God has done everything. We plead with you. That is the most awful thing that can happen to a person. Because it's forever. And I would beg you to consider not going there. Do anything to not go there. The Scripture says it is better to enter into life, you pluck out your eye, you know, to not have a limb than to go into the lake of fire. I mean, it is an awful place to be. It's the destination of all who abjectly refuse God's offer of life through the Lord Jesus. You have rejected. And what an awful end. What an awful end. Please don't go there. If you're under these words, whoever hears it, please don't go there. You don't have to. Jesus loves you. The greatest words, I think the best song that was ever written, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. Greatest words. The older I get, and you're supposed to know more and more about Scripture, I think you grow in that, but I kind of get to the bottom line is Jesus loves me. You can know about predestination. You can know about election. You can know about monergism, synergism, Molinism, modalism, modal. You get all that stuff. You can know about all that. You know, it gets down to the bottom line. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. That's what it gets to. Okay, we've covered suffering, assurance of the resurrection. We'll all be here before the judgment seat of Christ. For the believers, it is a judgment of their works. For the non-believers, it'll be a judgment of their works and their sins. And their works will determine their degree of separation in hell. That's another topic for another time. We can prove that from Scripture, but we won't go there now. The fourth thing, all true believers, if you are really born again of the Spirit, you are changed. You are changed. Let me say this. God never leaves someone the way they were. If someone is the way that they were after they've made a profession of faith, there's no change, there's no salvation. And we'll go to chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, now anyone is who? Anyone is everyone. That's right. There are no exclusions here. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It is a new you. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The old you is dead. The new you is being risen up. Now, this doesn't happen in an instant. There's a process that happens in your life. We're in a sanctification process. Remember, justification is an act of God where we receive Him as our Savior. We're declared righteous at the moment. Boom! Declared righteous. Sanctification has two aspects to it, positional and progressive. Positionally, boom, at the moment I'm saved, I'm set apart unto God. But progressively, I'm being conformed to the likeness of Christ for the rest of my life. Jesus, God is working on me to make me more and more like Jesus. That's what this is saying. If I am genuine, I'm in the process of sanctification whereby I'm being more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ. That is what this is saying. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. All that means is that we were in a state of separation from God. He has brought us into right relationship with God. Jesus Christ bore our sin debt, brings us into right relationship with God. We therefore no longer have to bear the wrath of God. It was all poured out on his Son for us, the substitutionary atonement, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice that we now have the ministry to tell other people about the Lord Jesus, be reconciled to God, be brought back into right relationship with God. He never leaves you to sit. He never leaves you alone to say, okay, you're saved, go sit and just absorb. There's a time to learn, but there's also a time to produce, to work in the fields, so to speak. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now watch this. This is very important. We have been reconciled to Christ. We are no longer the same me. Okay, anyone's Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Then it picks it up in verse 20. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. Now, are you an ambassador or not? That's what you have to ask yourself. Because an ambassador is a representative of the king in a foreign land. You are in a foreign land here. This is not your home. You are aliens and strangers passing through. You are an ambassador. Every human being born again of the Spirit is an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not just the missionaries. It is not just the pastors. It is not just the elders. It is not just the deacons. It's not just the Sunday school teachers. It's every single one born of the Spirit are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a new creation. We are to tell the world about the Lord Jesus. So we have that settled? Everybody on me? Okay. We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. Now then, we are ambassadors, verse 20, a representative for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, we appeal to you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message to humanity. That's our message. It's actually the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection. Be brought into right relationship with our God. For he made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All of our sins, it is the imputed, all of our sins have been imputed and have been credited to the Lord Jesus. He took all of our sins. Remember the three imputations. Okay, one of them was our sins were imputed to the Lord Jesus. That's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't ever let the enemy come to you and say that you're condemned, you're lost, you're no good. You have value because you're a child of God. If you're not living right, then change your patterns. Change your pattern. You can do that through the power of the Spirit that is within you. That is what we are called to do. He doesn't ever leave us to be the same. Remember that? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Now, chapter 6, verse 1 tells us more about what we are to do. Pick it up there. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And that in vain means empty, of no result, useless. It's kenon, K-E-N-O-N is the Greek word. Vain, empty, of no result. That tells me that people can reject and reject and reject. It can have no result. Then he goes on to say, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. What is he saying there? That there is a day when God comes to your heart and he deals with you. And he softens the stone heart and he allows you to believe this message of truth. And when he does that, that is your day. That is your time. You can't say, I'll put it off. I'll put it off, because it's not up to you. It's up to God. He comes to you. He is always the initiator with humans. Humans never, ever, ever initiate a relationship with God. It is always God with humans first. And when he comes to you, that is your day. That is your moment. And if you reject and you push back, push back, push back, push back, there is a day when he will come no longer. You have sinned away your day of grace. Now, I don't know what that is, because he can come a whole lot of times. He is long-suffering. And when I say long, let me say that in the proper English. Long-suffering. Isn't that the way he was with you? You didn't come whistling Dixie into this thing. Here I come, Lord. Here I come. There's probably a process. Or you heard this and you went, man, those people are crazy. And you heard it again and you're going, oh, well, okay. And you heard it again, you're going, well, this is starting to make a little sense. And, you know, it's usually you hear it several times. Remember the time I first heard it, I'm going, those people are religious, crazy idiots. How can they believe that stuff? And then I heard it again, and I heard it again, and I'm going, well, what's happening to me? Because I feel something. You know, he comes to you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When the Holy Spirit knocks on your heart, that's the time, folks. You cannot put it off. You cannot put it off. We talked about suffering. We talked about the assurance of the resurrection. We talked about all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Saved and lost. All true believers are changed. We are ambassadors. And I'll tell you, the next thing we're going to talk about is one of the most difficult things in the church, and that's giving. If you would, turn to chapter 9. But there are some principles here that I hope you never forget for the rest of your life on giving. The blessings of giving. Chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is an agrarian, this is a farming principle, reaping and sowing. You sow seed, you get a bigger harvest, that whole thing. And then he says this, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Folks, that is Spirit-led giving. The tithe is an Old Testament principle that we can apply to the New Testament, but is not a command for the New Testament. Spirit-led giving is. You can use it as a guideline if you wish, but it is as the Spirit leads you. Okay? Not, and this is a tip-off of where your heart is when it's time to give. Like, if you have this feeling, like, you might as well just take it back and stick it in your pocket, okay? Because there's no use to that. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for the God loves a cheerful giver. a hilarious, cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. The reason that God gives to you in return is so that you can use whatever he's given you for the ministry, for other people. It is not for you to buy a plane, to buy a train, to buy a boat, to buy the Rolex, to buy the this, to buy the that, to buy the this. No, reap it on yourself. It is for others. You are a conduit. Not saying that we can't live blessed. I would venture to say that everyone in this room lives blessed. Everyone has running water. Everyone has a toilet that flushes. We're not all running in zero weather out to the outhouse like they did years ago. You all have heat. And I would venture to say you all have air conditioning, or most of you do. You can have some comforts. It's okay. Air conditioning, running water, that's all good stuff. We all have a good level of living. If you go into most homes, they have a microwave. If you go into most homes, they have a clicker with a TV. Now, you might see somebody really wealthy and have a really large room with a giant TV. Now, you don't have to be wealthy to have a giant TV, but giant TV. We all have those comforts. You live in America, not like the rest of the world. God has blessed us, folks. He has blessed us, and we are a conduit of blessing to the people that don't have, that have less than us. That's what we are. If you pick it up in verse 10, now may he who, he's just going to expand on this again. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, now that would be God who supplies the seed and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, your part is to sow, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality. The results of our partnering with God, again, is to liberality, give to other people, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God. You know, we have the opportunity to give, but I'll tell you, you can never, ever, ever outgive God. That's the truth. That's the truth. And I'm not talking about giving to get. But if you pick it up in verse 15, Paul, with exclamation, says this, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Who is that? The Lord Jesus. You talk about giving everything. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to save and forgive folks. That is an indescribable gift. So that when we breathe our last, we'll be living at home with him forever. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place. Did Jesus ever lie? He has a place prepared for us. And guess what? Soon and very soon, some of us are going to be there. That's hip, hip, hooray. So we've talked about suffering. We talked about assurance of the resurrection. Right after he talks about giving, he talks about spiritual warfare. Pick it up in chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, and what does that mean? Though I'm walking through this earth, I'm living in this body, okay? Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. If you have a Bible and you haven't circled it, circle war. Because it's spiritual warfare that's going on continually in your life. War. War. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not fleshly. What does that mean? That means something real easy. Somebody pokes me in the eye. That doesn't mean I have to poke them twice in the eye. That's flesh. Somebody cuts me off. Now, you tell me you don't feel this. When you feel this, wanting to cut them off, in return, that's flesh, okay? Recognize it for what it is. We walk in the spirit. I don't have to respond in the flesh, in the carnal, worldly manner. I don't have to use language in a carnal, worldly manner. I don't have to use actions in a carnal, worldly manner. As a matter of fact, I'm taking captive every thought. You'll see that in a second. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, what are strongholds? Fortresses. Ways of thinking in our lives that are indelibly imprinted in our brains. The human brain has gyruses and sulcuses. These are paths, nerve pathways for thinking. Now you develop these pathways and they become accessed right quick. Anger pathway, drug pathway, sex pathway, anything pathway, eating pathway. They get developed, developed, developed. Now he's going to show you how you're going to smooth those areas out. So they aren't deeply embedded gyruses. I don't remember which is the high ones or the low ones. But anyway, those things, crevices in your brain. Smooth those out so those ways of thinking can be changed. Because we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We can think differently. We can be different people, folks. We don't have to be the same way. How do you do this? Casting down arguments, logismos. It means thoughts, arguments, false religious beliefs, false philosophies. If you're living in the United States 24/7, you are getting fed false philosophies. Legalize marijuana. I'm telling you, that's a false philosophy. Watch what happens in Colorado. They're already having problems there. Okay? Legalize abortion. That's a false philosophy. Tamper with marriage. False philosophy. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what laws they pass. I don't care. These are false philosophies. We are casting them down. Arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, how do we do it? Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. When I start to act like me, okay, everybody knows me. I can be off someplace. Carnal Rick. Okay, when I start, my family can really identify him, okay? When I start to do that, I have to stop and say, no, I'm not going to respond that way in that situation. I have the ability in me through the power of God. It is not me. I have the power of God, the Holy Spirit within me, that can check me. So I have no excuses. No excuses for acting like the old me before salvation. And I have every excuse to act like the new me post-salvation because the Spirit of God is resident within, giving me the power to overcome any way that I used to be. Any way that I used to be. Don't ever think you can't overcome your past. It's a battle for the mind. Now, because we're almost out of time, we're going to talk about Paul's vision of heaven, since that was a rather recent teaching. You don't need to hear about that today. We're going to talk about examining your lives in 13, 5 through 6, but we do have to finish the chapter. So we will pick it up with, finally, Paul's farewell words. And that's verse 11 through 14. Farewell to Corinth. Farewell to Corinth. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. That is a promise. Write it down, promise. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Farewell. Be glad. Goodbye. There would be no more visits, no more defending of himself to the Corinthians. This is going to be done. He had instructed them, he had modeled, he had loved, and now it is between them and God. Goodbye, my friends. Goodbye, my children. Now think about this. Please think about this. There is a time. There is a time to release. There is a time to release. You've trained, you've inputted, you've nurtured, and now their faith has to be their faith. Not your faith. It has to be their faith. You do everything that you can as a parent. You do everything that you can as a friend. You do everything as you can as a husband or a wife. Eventually, it has to be their faith, their belief system. And I'll tell you, the proof of the pudding, if someone has really changed, is in their walk. Now, what do we say? What do we mean by walk? Their life. What their life looks like. If anyone's in Christ, he's a what? New creation. A new person. Again, it might be a pitiful looking new person at the beginning, but you should be able to look back at your life and see some sort of change from when you got saved, okay? Then he says, become complete. And I look at this as a sanctification process. Do what is right. He's telling these Corinthians who have rebelled against him, Three letters he wrote. Three times he visited them. Three times they pushed back, pushed back, pushed back. And he continues to tell them, I care for you guys. Be complete. Grow up. Grow up. Do Christians need to grow up? Everybody in here feels like they're mature. I'm a mature Christian. I'm mature. If I start acting mature like this, I am not mature. Okay? Everybody thinks they're the mature ones. 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things behind me. There's a time for Christians to grow up and to quit acting like King Baby, a nepios, the one that needs all the attention. Remember what king babies do? Babies steal all the attention from the room. And that's how some people are. They want to have all the attention, all the accolades pointed at them. There's a time to grow up. God's goal is your maturity, to look more and more like Jesus. Become complete. Then he says, be of one mind. Be of one mind. And remember the factions? Some were of Apollos, some were of Paul, some were of Cephas, some even followed Jesus. They had factions all the way back in his first visit. And he wants them to be of one mind, united in purpose, mission, and body, to pull together. And I'll tell you what strength there is in pulling together. But always remember this. Please never, ever forget this truth. Ever forget it. God's goal is unity. Satan's goal is division. Okay? Division, discouragement, dissension. He's an expert at it. To pull apart. And it just doesn't happen in the church, folks. It happens in the home. Happens in friendships. Happens in the workplace. Can happen on a team. Wherever you have people interacting with people, it can happen. Remember, be of one mind. And then live at peace. Live with concern for one another. No critical spirit. No devouring one another. Real love gives deference to another. Real love gives deference to another. Sublimates their own feelings. I don't have to say everything that I'm feeling. I don't have to respond the way that I want to respond. I can sublimate my feelings. I don't have to be wild guy. We all play different notes but blend together, sending out beautiful music to the world. John 13:35, this is what Jesus said. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. If you're a real follower of the Lord Jesus, you will love one another. That's the truth. And if you do steps 1, 2, and 3, become complete, be of one mind, live in peace, then there's a promise for you. The God of peace will be with you. The peace of God that passes all understanding, no matter what you're going through, will be with you. And he will bless you. Makarios, you will be fully satisfied. And then he finally says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, if you do that today, you might get slugged. That was the culture in the East. Today, it just means be friendly, show others that you love them. We're a family, folks. Shake hands, hug, be gracious to one another. You don't have to lay a big old ruby lip on somebody, because that's not what our culture does. You know, knuckles, you can give some knuckles. That whole thing. And in verse 14, he says these words, all of the Godhead is with you. The Trinity. And it's the only place in the New Testament where the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are mentioned together with this kind of blessing. Never forget that God is for you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are pulling for you. The whole Godhead is pulling for you, empowering you, strengthening you. Rely on the resources that he's given you. You don't have to stay the way you were. The grace of the Lord Jesus, he saved us. His grace sustains us. And the love of God, greater love is no man than this, and lay down his life for his friends. And I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus laid down his life for everyone. Not just his friends, the ones that spat on him, the ones that hated him. He laid down his life for them. Then he says, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you, the comforter. Jesus, when he left in John chapter 14, says, I'm not going to leave you alone, but I'll leave the comforter with you, the parakletos, the one who's alongside of you. He said he will not just be alongside of you, but he will be in you. And when you need power to do the impossible, he will come upon you with his power. in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Epi, upon you. Paul's letter was written to draw, to tug the Corinthians' wayward hearts back to God. It's a beautiful, heartwarming ending to sometimes heart-wrenching epistle. Real life with real life answers we've studied in this book. Real life with real life answers. What promises? What a great God we serve. What an amazing journey with our amazing God. Let me just close with this verse one more time and just let it just indelibly come into your hearts. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Selah.